Friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds this day so that we may hear your word anew. Amen. Our scripture for today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you on the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. As a child growing up in the Midlands of South Carolina, I can remember going to summer camp with my best friend year after year. We always went to Camp Fellowship on Lake Greenwood, and since we went for consecutive summers, we began to love the traditions of that place. I can remember sitting around the table after dinner eating big baskets of yeast rolls. They were never all that good, but those were camp rolls, and you couldn't get them anywhere else. I remember loving the craft hut as well. I've never been a particularly artistic or creative person, but I loved that there was no limit to the amount of glue or paper or scissors or glitter we could use. That was formative for me. It was a place of early creative expression. I remember one summer in particular when we hit about middle school, we were allowed to take a catamaran across the lake and eat lunch at the local Subway. It was a terrible decision on their part, but the best sandwich we ever had. Another tradition that I loved dearly from Camp Fellowship was the one night every year we were allowed to pull our sleeping bags off of our bunk beds and drag them down to the bank of the lake. I've never loved the outdoors all that much, so this was really my only experience ever being under a blanket of stars. I remember we would stay up late and make s'mores. We would tell ghost stories to each other until bedtime. And every year, I remember lying there after everyone else had gone to sleep and playing this sort of game with God. It was really my earliest experience of wrestling with God, and I would close my eyes tightly and open them back up in pursuit of a shooting star. I remember thinking, God, if you're really there, make one pass by. Show me your glory. But God never did. Not that way, anyway. Show me your glory. It is the request made by Moses to the Lord, which is sandwiched in the middle of our text for today. At this point in the story, we find the Israelites in the wilderness. The same God that has promised to be with Abraham and his descendants has called upon Moses to lead the reclaimed chosen people out of Egypt. By this time, we have seen countless examples of divine intervention, from the burning bush to the Egyptian plagues, from the water from the rock to the manna from heaven. Moses and the Lord have a relationship that is strikingly communicative. And it is at this place when the relationship between the Israelites and God becomes formally covenantal. It is at this time, while Moses is up on the mountain, that the people begin to worship the golden calf. Though the Lord is filled with rage, Moses convinces God not to be wrathful. And it is Moses instead who goes down, becomes angry, destroys the idol, burns it, adds water to the ash, and then demands that the people drink of it. Moses also demands that people be killed in the aftermath, and we are told in scripture that nearly 3,000 die as a result. Moses goes back up to the mountain to seek atonement for the sin of the people. And it is earlier in this same chapter for today that we hear God telling Moses to go with the people to the land of milk and honey. God offers an angel for the journey, but proclaims that God's self, will not go. Our text for today picks up in response to this news, depicting first Moses convincing God to remain with the Israelites, and then a request for God's revelation. Show me your glory, I pray. When we think about Moses's plea, he is asking for what we often call a theophany. That is a visible manifestation of the divine. This is odd for two reasons. In the Old Testament, theophanies are always instigated by God and are typically displayed to a large group. This circumstance is quite obviously different. There is Moses alone with God immediately after he has won an argument, asking for a sign. Moses' plea could easily be one of desperation, asking for more proof of God's presence and commitment beyond a verbal agreement. We could argue it the equivalent of an eye lock and handshake with God, sealing the deal and adding more weight to the promise. Show me a sign so that I know you're still walking with us on this journey. I spent this summer as an intern for a nonprofit in Washington, D.C. called Georgetown Ministry Center. GMC works with the chronically homeless, often mentally ill, street-dwelling population. I learned many things during my time there, but two of them were a need for focus on immediate need and also comprehensive care. We offered showers and internet access, meals as well, things that were practically useful. But we also had medical doctors on staff and case managers. The hope was that we could transition people out of their current situation. I wrestled during my time there with the concept of abandonment. I looked around each day at many people who were the epitome of disconnected. Besides a birth certificate, many folks we worked with had no formal paperwork. Due to untreated mental illness, many people provided different names on every form. So I remember thinking about how hard it would be to find someone in our program. What about the people that might be looking for them? Loved ones, family members. On the street, sometimes 20 or 30 years, many of the folks that I worked with had migrated states and sometimes countries. Others had just fallen off the grid. I wondered if any of our clients felt this sense of loneliness for themselves. Did they believe that anyone, anything, any God was still with them on the journey? Though many of our clients suffered from a lack of awareness about their condition, others did not. And it was often these folks that had the most trouble grappling with their circumstances. One man in particular, we'll call him Lewis for today, was the first in line nearly every morning. Lewis had recently been released from prison when I began at GMC and suffered from a severe drug addiction to which he had relapsed. He came in every day with a very specified routine. He spoke to everyone he met along the way, but every morning he came in, walked up to the desk, checked in, and asked for a bar of soap for a shower. One morning in particular, as I reached for Lewis's soap, he stopped me. He said, "I don't need that today, but I heard you're studying to be a preacher. I have some things I'd like to tell you about God." So I motioned for my coworker and I closed out the system on the computer. And as I handed over the keys, he chuckled. Georgetown Ministry Center didn't have a chaplain on staff, and so I learned quickly as a seminary student that all conversations about faith or religion began to come directly to me. Lewis and I sat down by the coffee pot in the kitchen for nearly an hour. And it was there that he began to tell me about his childhood growing up in Western Kentucky. He remembered all of these religious rituals. He talked about taking communion and singing hymns with his grandparents at Christmas time. Lewis seemed to me like someone who was steeped in the church from a very early age. At one point, he stopped and looked at me and said, "I don't believe in God anymore." He asked me, "If God is real, why isn't there breakfast in the morning when I wake up? Why isn't there more money in my cup when I panhandle at my spots? He continued and told me, when I'm hot, God never gives me a bottle of water. I have to go somewhere for all of those things. Lewis was not asking me for my advice or my empathy. He made this statement and followed up with a tremendous amount of conviction. He believed everything he was telling me. To Lewis, God wasn't showing who God was because God wasn't showing in the ways he expected. He knew there were resources for some of these items, but these felt like utterly human initiatives to him. He was right. There was no miraculous hot meal outside his tent or an extra 20 in his paper cup. There was no cold Dasani by his foot as he sat on his park bench, unless he asked someone special for it during certain hours of the day. Lewis was angry because he was crying up for signs that never showed. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Remind me you are still with me on the journey. And as far as Lewis was concerned, God never came. When Moses asked for God's glory, what he receives instead is God's goodness. While glory entails an act of visibility, goodness refers to the very nature of God. When Moses asked to see God face to face, he sees instead the back of God, an unanticipated and incomplete response to his request. God does not show up for Moses in the way that Moses asks. But nonetheless, God is present. This is the beauty and heartbreak of divine revelation, after all. It rarely fits in our confines. There are times when this claim becomes real and difficult for us, times when we wish for God to show up in a way that makes sense to us, in the hospital room of someone we love to bring healing, in a college acceptance letter, in a burned out job, or the difficult task of parenting. There will be times when we ask for a sign from God to show us that we're doing something right, anything right, that God hasn't abandoned us along the way. And there will be times when divine revelation doesn't look the way we expect. We will experience loss and pain, confusion and frustration throughout our lives. We will ask for God to act in ways that God does not. But we, dear friends, will also experience joy and gratitude, kindness and compassion, for a God of mystery is never a God of absence. It is this God, the God too powerful for our perception and too vast for our limits, that chooses us and calls us by name. It is the same God of Moses that will lead us to the promise of life anew, to a land filled with milk and honey. So thanks be to that God who hears us, loves us, and never leaves us. Amen.